You don't have to live very long to learn that good news rarely comes from a graveyard. But on the day that brings us all together to this place, that's precisely what happened. Against all odds, good news burst forth from a sealed tomb, and Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and this resurrection has rocked this world. And by coming back from the dead, Jesus clearly distanced himself from all the other religious leaders throughout history who claimed to be sent from God in some special kind of way. For all others have a sign hanging on their place of rest called occupied. But Jesus' tomb stands open and empty, and if you have seen it in person, the reality of this resurrection is overwhelming. Hundreds of millions of people throughout the world stop what they are doing on this holy day, and they go to church, like many of you have today. Some to remember, others to rejoice, and some to refocus their lives. And maybe you're wondering if the good news from the graveyard was just news, or if it was news that you could use to impact your life. In an attempt to help us remember and rejoice, and maybe even help some of us refocus this Easter, I want to focus our attention on some conversations that Jesus had after his resurrection. These conversations as he challenged his disciples to step out in faith and trust him because of what they had just witnessed in their life, this life-changing event that they had just taken part of. And Jesus lays out some challenges for them in response to his resurrection. And so I want to lay out four challenges for you today, and I think it will touch everybody here, no matter who you are, where you came from, what's going on in your life. But Jesus challenged four unique individuals in their life in response to his resurrection. And they're just made in just two brief words used in each of these situations that Jesus used that we could summarize each of these statements that Jesus made in order to challenge those disciples, his followers, in response to this resurrection. The first two words are fear not. The first challenge is fear not. It came to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. It came on the day that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to visit Jesus' tomb. And when they arrived at the tomb, the huge stone had been rolled away, the one that had covered the entrance. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them and told them and said, "I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples." And so then the Bible says that the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and then suddenly Jesus appears in front of them. And in Matthew 28, verse 10, it says, Jesus said this. He says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." A friend of mine had a dog that needed to be put down. Now, I grew up on a farm. And on the farm, you did things a little bit differently than you did in the city. You took care of that business yourself. And so it was an older dog, and so my friend couldn't do it. So he asked another friend if he could take the old dog with, take him to his farm place and put him down. And so the friend did. And it was about 10 miles away. And took him, and it was all done. Except about a week later, the old dog showed up back at his old place again. So you can imagine what my friend thought when he saw the old, it wasn't old Yeller, but I'll say old Yeller came back, and there he was. And he almost had a heart attack when he saw it. Evidently, the process for taking down a dog did not work very well, or the dog overcame its wounds. But just that, I can just, my friend telling me that and how shocked he was, thinking that the dog was dead, and seeing him alive. Now that's a dog. Can you imagine how shocked that Jesus' disciples were when they witnessed this horrific crucifixion, and all of a sudden he shows up out of nowhere, and two women were the ones that first saw him. Can you imagine what you would go through when you saw that? I mean, my heart would be, you wouldn't believe it. You'd think maybe you were dreaming, maybe you thought that you were going crazy, but the overwhelming emotion was unbelievable, and it says that they responded in joy. But I wanted to highlight that phrase that Jesus says. The first thing that Jesus says out of the grave is, "Fear not." Don't be afraid. Now, if it was me, I wouldn't be shaking there because they saw him alive. But his main point is, look at, hey, I just overcame death. I just overcame the grave. You don't have to be fearful of anything any longer. What an amazing statement to have for those of us that go throughout life with fear, continual fear. I don't know if you ever fear anything or if you have struggles with fear. We have fear ever since we grew up. I remember growing up as a kid, fearing the darkness. And so I would turn the lights on and my dad would come and shut them off and he'd kind of get disgusted with me for doing that. I know I said this before, but he used to tell me, he says, why do you got the lights on? I said, because of the monsters in the room. And he goes, there's no monsters. And besides, he says, when you have the lights on, they can see you. So it's better to have them off. And I sat there thinking, you know, he's got a point about that. He did. So, but what I would do is, I would put my little brother, I'd slept with, Al and I slept together for a long time. And we had this big double bed, and so I would sleep on the inside, and he'd sleep on the outside. I figured if there was a monster, since he was on the outside, he'd start eating him and give me time to run out of the room. So that's how I treated my little brother. But we all grew up with different kinds of fears, and that, those fears grow into bigger fears, or maybe more detailed kind of fears, or maybe more intricate kinds of fears in life. Fears like financial fears, or fear of failure, or fear of our health, or fear of terror, or economic turmoil, or living alone, the fear of living alone, the fear of dying. Those are all kinds of fears that start to dwell within us. Fear is as every bit as real to us today as it was in the day of the disciples. But on that very first Easter, the freshly resurrected Jesus said with greater authority than he had ever said before, "Fear not. Look at me, I'm back from the grave. For 3 years I challenge you to believe in me and to believe in my love for you. For 3 years I've asked you to choose faith over fear, and I've told you that I will help you. Today you see for yourself the unmistakable power of God, and I want you to realize once and for all that the very same power that brought me back from the grave is available to each and every one of you. So don't be afraid." That Easter and this Easter, Jesus is saying, listen people, you don't have to cave into every fearful thought that enters into your head. You don't have to manufacture elaborate horror stories about your future and then write yourself off as hopeless victims. You can make a choice of faith over fear, and it's a better way to live. You can believe the best about the kind of future a loving God would have for you if you simply do not fear. That's a challenge for some of you that are struggling in life. Fear of not knowing what's ahead of you. Fear of the situation that you find yourselves in. Fear is dominating your life. And Jesus says, do not fear. I've overcome the most devastating sets of fear that you have, which is death. And if I can overcome death, I can overcome those things in your life as well. Do not fear. The second challenge that Jesus makes is simply the words, touch me. Touch me. Jesus eventually revealed himself to some of his disciples, but one of his followers was absent when he first appeared. And when the other disciples told Thomas about it, he had a hard time believing it. And I imagine him saying something like this, "Stop it," he says. "What do you take me for, a fool? You can fantasize all you want about this Jesus. I just gave up 3 years of my life to follow this guy, and he died. Get over it, move on, and besides, we got to get out of here before they come and take us with him." Now, that's a paraphrase. Actually, I just made that all up in my mind. I'm just trying to think of what he might say, but that's basically the attitude that Thomas had. It's over. He's dead. Don't you get it? He's dead. Then in total frustration, he blurts out, "I would have to push my finger into the wounds of his hands and feet and stick my arm into his side all the way up to my elbow before I would ever believe in a resurrection." Well, shortly after Thomas's tirade, a group of disciples had gathered together and were in a room, and all of a sudden Jesus appears. And when you looked at Jesus, you kind of get this image when you're reading through that passage that Jesus is looking for someone in particular, and across the room he sees this Thomas that's trying to figure out what all the commotion is about, and there all of a sudden he sees Jesus, and Jesus walks up to him and he says, "Thomas, Thomas, it's I. Look at my hands. Touch me. Check me out. Feel here. But check me out. I'm alive. You don't have to doubt any longer. Touch me." He says in verse 20, verse 27, "And John, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Notice that Jesus didn't say, "Get out of here. You disappointed me and I'm sick and tired of your doubt. Just get out." He didn't say anything like that, but he said, "Touch me." And I want you to know that Jesus was not angry with honest doubt. In fact, he warmly invites any and all who have questions about him to come and seek and ask and to touch. How different Jesus is compared to many today who claim to know the truth and to promote this new God called tolerance. When you try to level honest critique or an evaluation on their beliefs or values and behaviors, they snap back with accusations of hate and intolerance. But Jesus says, "Do you doubt that I'm real? Well, that's okay." He says, "Go ahead and check me out. Ask the tough questions. Seek the truth. Touch me. I'm not afraid of what you're going to find out. In fact, I'm quite confident that what you discover will surprise you." We have teenagers that meet on Wednesday night, sixth grade through senior high, and we're going through a series. It's kind of over the top, or it's kind of over the top of their head, but I wanted to show them. It's about belief in God and pointing to some of the scientific discoveries and some of the philosophers that have tried to come up with the idea of who God is and if he's real and so on and so forth. And it was put out by Focus on the Family. It's part of the Truth Project, but it's geared for college students and high school students. And it's very well done. It's taught by a professor who's part of the Creation Institute that does really heavy-duty research on a lot of evidences of God and creation and a lot of different things. They defend the faith in higher institutions. He is a professor and taught at Harvard and different places like that. So big name. These aren't little-name people. These are very intelligent, sharp scientists and philosophers that also believe in God. And I wanted to show the students that when you get to college, especially to a secular college, you're going to walk into a class, and maybe even a religion class, and you might have a professor that says, "This is all a bunch of bunk, and let me tell you why." And then they'll level out a bunch of reasons why the Bible isn't true and how this is just a bunch of myths and so on and so forth. And that can be overwhelming for students if they're not prepared for that. And I wanted to give them a little taste of some of the things that are out there right now, and that the faith is defendable, and that the Christian faith stands up to scientific discoveries and to philosophical insights and thinking, to mathematics, to even to any rational mind when you kind of think your way through that. And that's good for those students to know. Now, they're not going to get everything out of that. Justin helps me, Justin Moreland, who did the presentation today for communion, and him and I are just gobbling this up. You know, we're talking about the finite universe and Big Bang theory and organizational theory versus this theory for that theory, and you look at the kids and you see these little birdies floating a little bit in the air, but they get certain things about it. They get certain things like how the Big Bang points to a beginning point, that the universe is finite, that it's not eternal like they try to argue, that there's always a point from the beginning, that there's a starting point, and the question always is, well, who started it? And some of the arguments. And then it's just kind of fun to follow these arguments. And when he lays it out, this professor for the students, he lays out every one of them. He doesn't hide from the other arguments. He doesn't just give one point of opinion. He gives all the arguments that are out there. And what you discover is that when you look into the Bible, how the Bible really is one of the best explanations of why we're here. And so the students, their ears kind of perk up, and it just makes them feel a little bit better. I know, I love it. But there's stuff out there for you to discover about, like, you don't have to hide your brains out the door to be a follower of Christ. In fact, there's some highly intelligent people that are doing some major things in major universities defending the faith in the name of Jesus Christ. There's lots of resources out there. There's lots of books out there. There are lots of DVDs out there towards the existence of God, towards pointing to an intelligent designer, just all those different kinds of questions. I know next week we're going to tackle one of the biggest questions that people have that are barriers to their faith, probably the greatest barrier to a person's faith in God, and that's the problem of pain and suffering. Why does God allow pain and suffering in the world? If he is a good God and if he's an all-powerful God, and yet there's suffering in the world, that either means he's not good because he could do something about it, or he's good, and if there's still evil, that he's not all-powerful because we still have evil, so maybe he's not even God. And so we're going to look at some of those arguments some philosophers have, and then we're going to look at some things from what the Bible talks about, even what some of the, science points to about pain. Did you know that pain is a benefit? Ask a leper about the problem of pain. For leprosy, the problem with leprosy is they lose their feeling. And it's not that skin falls off or you get droopy eye or that you lose your limbs. They can't feel it anymore, and then they end up cutting a tomato and cutting off a tip of their finger. because they can't feel it. And so pain in our bodies is helpful to point that something might be wrong. So we're going to look at a variety of different things like that. The benefit of pain, now that does not write off all the suffering that you do, that there's it's all beneficial to us. I'm not going to be that shallow with that. I'm just going to try to put in your minds a little bit and kind of edge you towards maybe that out of all this world that there's a purpose to it, that maybe in the long run, even though we can't see it, that God could use these situations for our benefit. So we're going to look at that, try to tackle that problem. See, it's okay to doubt. That's my point with this. Jesus says, touch me. Check me out. Find out who I am. I'm not scared, and Christians should not be scared for people who legitimately try to seek out if this stuff is real or not. I don't want to follow something that's not the truth. I don't do this job for kicks and giggles. I do it because I believe in it, and I believe in the resurrection. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then he's just like every other religious leader, and then let's get out of here. Let's go party because there's nothing else in the world to do instead of to kind of turn ourselves over to fate. That's it. Now, there might be some nice teachings out there, but whose teachings are right? If there is no God to measure right and wrong, then you might be right, and you might be right, and you might be right, and you might be right. We have four different opinions there. Who's right? There's chaos. And so Jesus says, touch me. Check me out. It's okay. So those of you that doubt, maybe you come here and your family dragged you along or whatever it might be, and you just have some doubts in the back of your mind. That's okay. But you should check out as much as you can and seek out this idea, because if it's true and if it's real, then it impacts our life tremendously, even for eternity. So Jesus says, touch me. Now the third phrase, the challenge that Jesus levels, was given to one of his most outspoken disciples, and that is, follow me. So fear not, touch me, and the third is follow me. In fact, just a few moments before Jesus' crucifixion, Peter firmly stated that he would never deny Jesus. But during the whole events of Jesus' arrest, trial, and crucifixion, Peter disowned Jesus three times, and then he ran away in shame. And I'm sure Peter felt ashamed for what he had done, especially now that Jesus was alive. And I'm sure he felt like he did not deserve Jesus' love anymore for what he had done to Jesus. But Peter was going to learn about the essence of all of Jesus' teachings, the life-changing power of grace. And so after his resurrection, Jesus was on a shore making a shore lunch for his friends that were out fishing, and they came in, and Peter jumped out of the boat and ran because he saw that the Lord was there. And Jesus teaches this beautiful lesson about loving. He challenged, it was a way of accepting Peter once again. And he's challenging people, Peter, if you love me, love my sheep. And it's a little interchange there. If you love me, I want you to love other people as well. I want you to give grace to other people as well, like I'm giving to you. And he encouraged Peter with his words of taking on the leadership role in the new community of followers that would be gathering after Jesus would go to heaven. But he always warned Peter that his ministry was not going to be easy. In fact, it would cost him his life. And then we come to this phrase, this challenge that Jesus said. In John 21, verse 19, Jesus said to him, to indicate what kind of death that he would have, and that Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Follow me in spite of what the circumstances are going to be later in your life, but I want you to follow me. That's a great challenge when he lays out that Peter was going to die being crucified. What Jesus is saying is, if you believe I am God's Son, the resurrected Savior of the world, then follow me. Follow my example, how I love people, how I serve people, how I care for the poor, how I fed the hungry, how I visited the sick and lonely, how I remembered forgotten people. Share with the needy, lift up the downtrodden, lead lives of integrity. Don't cave into lust and greed and pride. Do my work, whatever I ask, but follow me. I was watching a documentary. I watch it at night. I get a little wound up at night, so I gotta wind down a little bit, so I watch documentaries. That's a good way to wind down. So I'm watching a documentary on the Civil War by Ken Burns. I think it won an Academy Award or won some kind of award, but it's very well done. It's about 10 different parts, and it runs you through the Civil War. Just little blots here and there. It's about an hour long, about 10 different shows. So I put it on my phone, I sit in bed, and I watch that at night. Woohoo! Great stuff. But I love history, and so I'm watching that, and it's just really intriguing. Of course, you have the North and the South fighting. Originally, it was over states' rights, and then it became to free the slaves. And eventually, that's what happened, of course, and it was great. And horror, the the devastating effect of battles. You know, we get upset when we have a desert storm and some of these battles when 50 men die. Talk about, what about 50,000 men die in a battle? Our people would revolt and throw, I mean, some of these battles, thousands upon thousands of men just in waves would fall and they would be piled up. It was so, there was more men that died in the Civil War than all of our other wars combined. And in there, it's intriguing to follow some of the leaders. The North had very incompetent leaders until Ulysses S. Grant. But prior to that, they had massive armies, but the leaders were incompetent. And they went against this guy named Robert E. Lee. Robert E. Lee is probably the most brilliant general that the United States have ever had. In fact, Lincoln asked him to be the general of the Union soldiers, but he refused and then went and joined the Confederates because he was from Virginia, and he did not, he wanted to fight. He wanted to protect his land in Virginia, and so he became the general on that side. Brilliant man. He was loved by his soldiers. In fact, some of the soldiers were quoted as saying, if we were to go to hell and Uncle Lee, they called him Uncle Lee, if Uncle Lee would be leading, we would go right with him. They loved him, and they would follow him no matter what. And I thought about that, and I thought if people could follow a general to give up their life, why can't we follow Jesus Christ to go change the world? Just look at how much he loved us and what he has done for us and how much he, and that he died for us and that he forgives us our sins and that he pours out his grace. And then it doesn't matter who you are, that you can come underneath his love and be forgiven for everything. It makes you want to follow him. And that's why Jesus was challenging Peter, follow me. You commit to following Jesus, you commit to surrendering your life to him. But when you do that, that's when you find true life. That's what some of us need to do. You know, we've been kind of moping around with this Jesus thing. We have him in the back of our mind. We believe, but we kind of do our own thing. And when we do our own thing, we kind of get in trouble. We can trace a lot of the issues in our life. In fact, we'll talk about that when we talk about pain and suffering. A lot of suffering is caused by our bad choices. Not all of it, but a lot of it. We can't blame God for bad choices in our past. We have to deal with those consequences. But he helps us make us through those consequences and helps us overcome and to endure through those things. But we got to follow him. You got to surrender your life to him. Why? Because he's alive. And if he's alive, that means he's Lord and that he deserves our following. Some of you need to decide if you're going to follow or just watch from the sidelines. Now, the fourth challenge is to go out. Fear not. And now go out. This last challenge took place right before Jesus went into heaven to be with Father. And in the last days, these are the last words. This is his last challenge. And he says to them, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth, this is Matthew 28, 18 and 19, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go out and make disciples, make followers of me of all nations. Why? Because all authority has been given to me. Why? Because I'm resurrected from the dead. Why? That means I come from God. Why? That means I have the truth and I am the way. Therefore, follow me. And don't only follow me, but go out and tell as many people as possible. Tell them that God is real and that God wants to have a relationship with them and that God died for them. And then Jesus says that all of us are lovable and that we're valuable and that we're acceptable and that we're forgivable and that we're capable. Go tell them all those things. Go tell them that he provides grace and justice and reconciliation and that he offers wholeness and healing and belonging and truth and overcoming sin and freedom from fear, freedom of oppression, healthy relationships, healthy finances, the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life. Go out and tell them all those things because those are all connected with Jesus, the resurrected Lord. Go out and let the world know that I'm alive and that I love them and that I want them to be with me for eternity. And show them what I stand for, that the poor get cared for, that the hungry get fed, that the sick get visited, that the lonely get loved, that the needy get served, that the oppressed experience justice and the wounded start coming whole, becoming whole. This is what challenged me as I was pursuing a degree, becoming a teacher. And when I encountered the risen Christ, as I was reading the Bible for the very first time, it confronted me that if this Jesus is who he says he is, then I owe him my life. And so I made a radical change to leave a university in order to pursue a degree at a Bible college. And that was radical because...
So you're leaving that. Usually when you leave your little town, you know, you go to bigger and better things. And I can remember talking to one of my teachers and they're going, you're going to Bible college? Why would you do that? Why would you... Basically, why would you waste your mind on that? Why would you waste your mind on that? And so we went and fell in love. I went to Crossroads College here in town and fell in love with the studies. And that's when God called me to do what I'm doing right now. And it was in a study of the book of Acts. And it was when the disciples were going out. And they literally flipped the world upside down with their love. People were coming to Christ. And thousands were following the Lord with this message, this simple message that he's alive and that you can be forgiven. And that you can join him in eternity as well. And then we studied churches that were literally flipping their communities upside down by ministering to the poor and the downtrodden. And that just captured me. And so instead of thinking about, man, if I'm just going to pursue teaching is a really good thing because you influence people's lives. But I have a chance to influence people's lives for eternity. And that challenge was way too great. And that's why I committed to doing that for 22 years. It's not hard. I mean, it's not easy, I should say. It's not hard. It's not easy. Why is it? Well, you're just dealing with people, and people aren't easy. I'm not easy. But there's a bigger vision that God has called us to do, and that's to go out and share this message. This, we have the message of hope. And there's people that are desperate for hope, and we have to share it with them. You know, I have a question to ask you. Is what you're doing right now able to provide all those things that I just listed off? Is your life worth living the way that you're living it right now? Are you prepared to come before the Lord and give an account about what you have done with the time that he has given you? And what will you say to him when he asks, what did you do about Jesus? And what did you do about the mission that I gave you? What will you say? Well, I worked hard, I saved enough money, and then I retired. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Is that the goal of life? Or will you say, Lord, I surrendered my life to you, and I took your mission to change the world, and I did what I could with what you gave me. Your life is not worth living unless you live it sold out for God. When we live our lives sold out to God, that's when we will be able to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you live your life sold out for God, that's when we're able to change the world. And it starts with that simple phrase, go out. That's a challenge for some of us that have been Christ followers for a long time. We're happy and comfortableville. And we're happy when we don't have to change our schedules, and when it doesn't take up too much of our time, as long as we can fit Jesus into our routine. But Jesus asks you to come and die and carry your cross daily. And if you do, you will change the world. So maybe some of you, the challenge is that I need to go out and I need to make a difference. Now, I don't know which challenge you needed to hear today, but I'll bet you needed to hear at least one of those. There's a variety of challenges there. Maybe you needed to hear fear not. You need resurrection power today to turn your fear into faith in a particular area of your life. And maybe you needed to hear touch me. Maybe you needed to mark today as the starting date when you're going to resolve your doubts, weigh the evidence, and respond to what you discover. Maybe you need to hear follow me because you've drifted off the path and you're living a mediocre Christian life. Or maybe you just needed to hear go out to move beyond the safe and comfortable self-absorbed faith in order to discover ways to start to change your corner of the world. I just pray that whatever you needed to hear today, that God would make it happen in your life and that you would take action on a day like today. He's alive. He's alive. Now it's our job to go live like it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray. First, thank you for the challenges that you gave us after you were resurrected. You were still teaching us about what we needed to do. You know, so many people were just standing there in awe, and you had to give instructions for us. And so we're grateful for those instructions. Father, help those of us that fear, that are constantly have anxiety about life, and that we fear about failing, and we fear about stepping out, and we fear about resolving issues in our lives, the issues that are causing the very problems that we have. And I pray that you'll fill us full of courage because of your resurrection. Lord, I pray for those that doubt, legitimate doubts. There's lots of questions that we have. I have questions about the Christian faith. But I have enough information to believe, and part of faith is that I trust, and I trust you. But I want others to trust you too, Lord, and I want them to know that it's okay to doubt, but it's not okay just to sit there in that doubt. It's important that they search and they study and they read and they learn as much as they can, because there's some wonderful evidence that points to a loving God that wants to have a relationship with them. And I pray for those of us that have a struggle with following, that we want to do our own thing. We believe in you, like most people do, but we have struggles with following, Lord. And I pray that you challenge us to today start living and surrendering our life to you. Every area of our life, our thought life, our relationship life, our financial life, our attitude life, our emotional life, whatever it might be, I pray that we can surrender that and follow you. And then I pray for those of us that like to hide behind walls. And we see so many people out our doors that are so desperate for hope, and we're scared to go and tell them. And just give us courage to do that. The disciples were motivated because they saw that you were alive, and so I pray that we can be motivated to do that as well. And you never know. You never know who will cross that line of faith because of the influence that we had on them. So we're thankful for the resurrection, Lord, the key to our faith. And we pray now that we can live it in every area of our lives. I pray this in your name. Amen.